Well, good evening. It's good to be with you once again. I'm glad for the opportunity to preach one last service. The children are being dismissed at this time. Third grade on down, you can be dismissed for your special Bible time. The rest of us, let's find the Gospel of Matthew, please. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15 in the Word of God. Matthew, chapter 15 in the Scriptures. It's been a great week. I always enjoy preaching here, and you've been so gracious to preach to. I trust the Word of God has been dear to your hearts. Matthew chapter 15 is where we'll be. I got drenched today. I just got drenched. I had a really good parking spot up in the district there, not far from the White House that I was touring, and I thought, I think I can go walk to this restaurant. I'm going to walk there because only the Lord knows if there's parking there. I could drive around for 45 minutes looking for a space to park. You know, that's life in the big city. But I had a good spot where I was, and I knew that my time wouldn't expire where I was. So I just decided to walk the mile or 1.2 or however long it was from where I was to where I was going to eat. And everything was going according to plan, except that it took them longer to prepare the meal than I thought it would. So that by the time I had paid for it, I went downstairs and looked outside, and it was coming down. I thought, well, maybe this is just the beginning of it. Maybe as I walk, I can get there before the main rain comes. Well, that was not the case. And I arrived at the car looking, I suppose, somewhat like a drowned rat, except I've shaved my head, so that aspect of the long hair didn't kick in. But I found this, that when one shaves one's head, there's no hair to catch the rain. It just pours down right into your eyeballs. So anyway, I'm glad to be here tonight. I'm glad that you're here, and I'm excited to preach the Word of God tonight. Let's direct our attention to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21. Do we see it there? Matthew 15. And verse 21, the Scripture says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. Then his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. Pastor, I almost preached a message this week entitled, Don't Send Them Away Yet. Because there are many times in the Scripture where the disciples came to the Lord Jesus and said, Send them away, right before Jesus did something amazing. So you can preach that on Sunday if you want to, but anyway, don't send them away yet. Well, send her away, the disciples said, for she crieth after us, verse 24. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Father, help us as we look at this passage of Scripture. Lord, this is a powerful story. And Lord, I don't know that my message or my preaching from it has ever plumbed the depths of all that's going on here, but I pray that you'd help us to glean something tonight. I pray that you would open this story to us, and I pray that you would make application to all of our hearts. For that person who may be here without Christ, I pray that in opening this story, that they would understand their need of salvation and they would come to you in faith and repentance. And for those of us who do know you, Father, I pray that you deepen our walk with you tonight. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It was very early on in my ministry
that I had been traveling, and at the time only had one child, and my wife and my son and I had been in a long stretch of meetings, and during that time, the Lord had laid it definitely on my heart that it was time for me to get a truck and a trailer. When I first went into evangelism, I said, I'm not going to do that. It's too much expense and it's too much hassle. I was right on both those accounts. It really is too much expense and it really is too much hassle. Some of you know the misadventures that have taken place with Brother Dwight's trailer and Brother Paul's trailer. I distinctly remember being parked out here one time, and we had to leave the water running because it was cold, and had we not done that, it would have frozen. And in the good providence of God, the trailer was not level, because that night something with the drain clogged or something. I don't remember exactly what it was. All I know was the trailer flooded in the night. When we woke up on a Sunday morning to get ready, there was water everywhere. Well, not everywhere, because the trailer was unlevel. It just kind of made a waterfall and just fell out the slide out. But anyway, there I could repeat stories like that all over the place. And don't even get me started into stories having to do with emptying the sewage. Don't even get me started with those, because those go on and on, all right? And we're not going to get into that tonight. But in the early days, before any of that had ever happened, I was trying to find financing for a trailer. At that time, we were paying rent, and I thought, well, I'm not going to have anything by the time I'm done paying rent all these months. I may as well, instead of paying rent, I may as well just get a trailer and pay for a trailer. And so that's what we did, and I had narrowed it down to one specific dealer in the state of Indiana. I had looked at brands. I had, while I was preaching in northern Indiana, I was going through all kinds of manufacturing facilities and getting the ins and outs of how they were made and all of that. And I mean, I was an absolute trailer nerd, I thought, by the time I was ready to buy. But there was one thing: I didn't have any financing. And so I sat down in an office and I began to contact some people on the internet and by phone and all of this. And I contacted 18 different banks in one day. 18 different banks in one day gave me one answer to my quest for financing. They told me no. That's right. They told me no. All 18 of them told me no. I was a young man. I didn't know the ins and outs of these kinds of things. And they told me no in different ways. One particular man from California was especially not helpful. He said, well, Mr. Crow, he said, I see you have no credit reference. He said, you can do what I did when I got borrowed money for my first car and borrow the money at 25% interest. I felt like saying to him, why don't you go swim to Hawaii? I'm not gonna borrow this money at 25% interest. Another lady from Charlotte was a little more diplomatic. She said, Mr. Crow, she said, I see you have no credit reference. She said, you have to understand that of all the loans that you might have, if you were to default on any of them, and then she laughed at me. She said, if you were to default on any of the loans, in the event that you might default on any of them, the first loan that you're going to default on is the luxury item. I said, man, if I get this trailer, it's going to be the only roof over my head. It's not a luxury item. Oh, she said, I wish you hadn't told me that. I said, you were already going to tell me no. How can it possibly be any worse than that? What, are you going to send the Green Berets after me and apprehend me in the night and haul me off to the poorhouse? What are you talking about, lady? How can it be worse? You were already planning to say no. And I tell you, after 18 different people told me no, I was a frustrated, angry preacher in that office that day. I didn't do this, but I thought about punting a trash can through the window. I thought about putting my foot through the file cabinet. And when my wife came in, and my wife kicked into preaching mode about that time, she looked at me and she said, Paul, where is your faith? You know, sometimes the Holy Spirit of God will take the words of somebody and just sort of drive them home to your heart. That's what happened to me that day. My wife realized it. She said, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, there's a young man under... No, she didn't say that. But
But I realized my problem was not a financial problem, it was a faith problem. I went back to the Scripture. I dug in specifically to the Gospel of Matthew. I don't know why, but in the Gospel of Matthew, there are two types of faith that are spoken of. There is what the Bible calls little faith. You've read it. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Remember when the Lord Jesus had told them to go on to the other side, and so they had done so in obedience to His command. But the Lord Jesus was not with them in the ship as they were going across the Sea of Galilee. And so in the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea. And the Bible says they were all afraid. The Lord Jesus answered and said, "It is I, be not afraid. Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter said, "Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water." And so the Lord Jesus said, "Come!" So the old boy climbed out of the ship in the middle of a storm. Now, let's just pause and give the man credit thus far, okay? You've never done that. I've never done that. I don't think anybody here plans to do that. But Simon Peter got out. I wonder, Pastor, if he looked like your grandchild taking their first steps. I wonder. I don't know. I don't know what. How do you walk on water? It's not possible. But Simon Peter was doing it until his scientific training kicked in. He saw the wind. He saw the waves. He saw the water. And the Bible says immediately when he looked around and saw those things, he began to sink and he immediately called out to God in prayer. It was not the time for long theological prayers, though. He said, "Lord, save me." And the Lord Jesus reached down and asked him this question. Are you listening? "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" But when we have read this story, we come to a different kind of faith according to the Gospel of Matthew. Because here, in this passage of Scripture, the Lord Jesus looks at a woman in verse 28 and He says to her, "O woman, great is thy faith." There are two times in the Gospel of Matthew where we encounter this business of great faith. Interestingly, both of them come from people who are not Jews. In Matthew chapter 8, the Lord Jesus encounters a centurion. And He says about this centurion, "I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Here in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 15, He says, "O woman, great is thy faith." I want to ask this question tonight. If this woman's faith was great, why was it great? What was it about her faith that made it great? I believe we can find an answer as we dig into the details of this story. So as we look at this woman and as we discover what's going on here, I think that we can discover that her faith was great because of the object of her faith. Now, the object of her faith is very plain, but let's read what the Bible says in verse 22. "Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto Him, saying..." Now, notice the way she addresses Jesus. "Have mercy on me, O Lord." Now, so far, there's nothing necessarily remarkable about that. But notice the next few words. "Thou Son of David." Now, that's very significant. Jesus was obviously a Jew, so He was obviously a son of Abraham. Okay? Jesus was obviously of the tribe of Judah. So she might have said, "You are a son of Judah." There would be nothing remarkable about that. But Jesus was not obviously the son of David. By addressing Him as the son of David, this woman was saying of the Lord Jesus, "He is the promised Messiah." She recognized who He was. So she comes to Him and she says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Thou Son of David." I submit to you, this woman's faith was great because of the object of her faith. Listen, we could talk about the objects of our faith. Sometimes we put our faith in God, but sometimes we put our faith in some goofy things. It's been a long time ago now, but I remember the mood after September the 11th, 2001. I remember a president not far from here who came and addressed the American people and he said, "You need to have faith in your government." And you know, that struck me as a very shifting sand all those years ago. And I'm still not ready to have faith in my government. Now, are there some good people in the government? Well, I hope so. I think so. I'd like to think so. But let me tell you, our ultimate faith needs to be in our God. This is what the Bible says in Psalm 20 and verse 7. When you and I look to government, we ought to look to our government for protection. That's one of the main purposes of government. But regarding our protection, Psalm 20 and verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. What is it saying? Well, it's saying about the same thing that it says in the book of Proverbs. The horse is prepared unto the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. You understand? It is only the hand of God that has kept you and I safe all these years in the United States of America. It is only the hand of God that continues to keep us safe, and we had better put our trust in the Lord our God for our safety. How about this? Something goes wrong with this old body, and what do? We go to a doctor. Well, now wait a minute. There's nothing wrong with going to the doctor. But just understand, that doctor's only practicing. Right? I don't know when he's going to get around to the real thing, but when you show up, he's just practicing. That's what he's doing. That's what they call it, right? And there's nothing wrong with going to the doctor as long as we understand that my ultimate healing comes from the God of heaven. It does not come from the physician. And you say, Brother Paul, where do you get that idea? I'm glad you asked. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, we read the story of a man by the name of Asa. Asa was king of Judah, the southern kingdom. The Bible says, Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, the Bible says, he sought not the Lord, but he sought the physicians. God is not telling you and me that it's wrong to go to a doctor, but it is wrong to place our trust in doctors and doctors alone when it is God that made this body, God that knows this body, and God that can heal this body. So I ask you, where is your trust today? Where is your trust today? Some people put their trust in their job, but I'm going to tell you, you have no guarantee of that job. It's the God of heaven that provides for the lilies of the field. He provides for the sparrows, and He provides for you and for me. This woman's faith was great because of the object of her faith. Listen to the words of Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that putteth his trust in man, and who maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. This woman's faith was great because of the object of her faith. It was in the Lord Jesus Christ. She knew who He was, and she addressed Him as such. I want you to notice, this woman's faith was great because of the obstacles to her faith. Notice what it says. In the very end of verse 22, the Bible says, she is speaking to Jesus, "My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Now I wonder what the symptoms of this young girl were. I don't know how old the daughter was. I picture her in her teenage years, but the Bible doesn't really say. But I wonder what the symptoms were. We're not given any symptoms here in this passage of Scripture, but in other passages of Scripture, we are given symptoms. If we were to take our Bibles, we'll not do it, but if we were to take our Bibles and go to the Gospel of Mark chapter 9, we can read about some symptoms there. A man brought a boy to the Lord Jesus, and the Bible says as soon as the boy saw Jesus, the boy fell on the ground and wallowed foaming, the Bible says. In other words, spit is coming out of his mouth. He's wallowing around like a worm in hot ashes. What are you doing? And the Bible says that the Lord Jesus looked at the Father and He said, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And the Father said, "Of a child. And oft times it cast him into the fire, into the waters to destroy him." So here we have a boy. You could not have a 4th of July wiener roast with him, because as soon as that demon saw the fire, that demon would come on that boy and throw him into the fire. You couldn't take him fishing down in the river, because as soon as the demon would see the water, that demon would come on that boy and try to throw him into the water to drown him. Can you imagine all of the things that this father had to deal with? We don't know the symptoms of this woman. We don't know the daughter, all that she went through. Perhaps she had night terrors. Perhaps in the wee hours of the morning, she would wake up shrieking and screaming because of all that the demon was putting her through. We don't know, but we do know this. This woman had a difficulty, and she brought it to Jesus. I want to say I'm grateful for anyone that brings their difficulty to Jesus. And that's what she did. So we learn something from this woman. That great faith is made and displayed in the obstacles of life. When everything is going well for you, that's not the time that you exhibit great faith. I'm not saying you're not trusting God when everything is going well, but that's not the time when we see great faith. We see great faith in the obstacles of life. This woman has a problem. She brings it to the Lord Jesus. But notice, the problem isn't immediately solved. Look at verse 23. But he, now that's Jesus, he answered her not a word. Here's the woman with a problem. She brings it to the Lord Jesus, but the Lord Jesus doesn't answer her prayer. Now wait a minute. There's a songwriter that wrote a phrase of a song. He said, "Teach me the patience of unanswered prayer." Wow. Now, why would the songwriter say that? A lot of our hymnals, by the way, change those words to make them say something a little bit different. But those are the original words that the songwriter intended. Now, why would he say that? Well, because like this woman, sometimes you and I go to God, we lay out our petition, our request before God, and it seems that God isn't listening when we pray. That's exactly what it seemed to this woman. She came to the Lord Jesus and he answered her not a word. Can I tell you what Satan loves to do? He loves to come to you and me and say, God is not who he said he would be. God is supposed to be a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God, but not for you. You brought your petition before him and he didn't answer your prayer. That's what Satan loves to do to us. Can I tell you, that's not the time to quit and to give up on God, because faith is displayed in the difficulties, the obstacles of life. This woman has taken her problem to Jesus, but Jesus doesn't answer her. Wait a minute. Verse 23, the disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." Lord, if you're not going to answer this woman's prayer, at least will you have her go away, because she keeps after us. She's not letting this thing go. Sometimes you're going to bring your request to God. It seems like God doesn't answer you. And then you're going to look around on some Christian brother or sister intending for them to help you, but they're not going to understand. They're not going to comprehend. And when that happens, Satan loves to get in our minds and say, "Aha, God is not who he said he would be. And God's people are not who they should be. Why don't you just give up and quit and give up on God?" You ever met people that have given up in those kind of circumstances? I have. But you know what? This woman was not one of them. This woman, the Bible says, continued. Now notice, finally, in verse 24, the woman is still crying after. This is the obstacles that she's going through. She's still crying after the Son of God. And finally, in verse 24, the Son of God speaks. Well, let's hear what he has to say. He answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, the Bible tells us this woman was a woman of Canaan. You see that in verse 22? She's a woman of Canaan. She is not a Jew. She is not of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She's of Canaan. And so the Lord Jesus finally is speaking. Maybe he's going to say, he who said not so long ago, "Come unto me, O ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Maybe he's going to say something like that, but that's not what comes out of his mouth. Instead, the Son of God looks at this woman and says, "I'm sorry, ma'am. You were born into the wrong family. You're not a Jew. I can't help you." Now, you and I can talk about the theological ramifications of that maybe till midnight tonight, except I got a plane to catch tomorrow morning. But the reality is, I don't think that woman understood what God was doing there. How can this be? The only person that I've gone to for help is Jesus Christ. At first he didn't answer, and the disciples wanted to shove me away. And now when he does answer, I don't understand what he's doing. The more I read about Jesus, the more I see him doing things that I'm convinced people around him didn't understand. And the more I see him doing things then that they didn't understand, the more it leads me to believe that he'll probably do some things in my life
that I don't understand. I am not sent, but under the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Doesn't that just kind of rub us the wrong way in the year 2025? We live in a society where we have been taught by the New Testament itself to look beyond any kind of racial barriers. Because in Christ, there is neither barbarian nor Scythian nor bond nor free. There's not Greek, there's not Jew. None of that matters in Jesus Christ. One man has put it this way, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. There are no superiors, there are no inferiors. We're all sinners saved by grace. That's a true statement. And Jesus Christ welcomes all to Himself. That's true. That's correct. And yet, here in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus Christ tells this woman, I'm sorry, ma'am, because you're not a Jew, I can't help you. Well, you know, if I had been there, He wouldn't have been able to help me either. Because I'm not a Jew. I look out over this congregation tonight. Maybe there's some Jews in here, but I don't think there's very many of you that are Jews. Most of you are non-Jews, just like I am. And so the Lord Jesus is not being inclusive, He's being exclusive. Why would that be the case? I want to ask you, have you ever been in a situation where you see God blessing someone else and seemingly withholding His blessing from you? You ever wonder, Lord, why would this be? Is there something in my life that is causing you to hold back your blessing in this situation and in my church and in my family? And Lord, you seem to be blessing them without measure. I do not understand. I think that had to be going through this woman's mind. But you know what? There was one thing that kept constant through all of these obstacles, and that was this woman's faith. There's a lot of people that after verse 24 would have just walked away and they would have gotten offended. You ever notice how we seem to have a culture today in the United States where everybody is waiting for their cue to get offended? You ever notice that? What can I get offended about? Maybe you didn't even do anything to me, but you said something about somebody and they live in the backside of the desert of Arizona and it offended me! Well, just calm down. Just calm down. But you know what? This woman had ample reason to be offended. But she wasn't offended. Let's notice what she said in verse 25. You see it there? Verse 25, Matthew 15 and verse 25. Then came she and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, help me. What did she do? She fell down at His feet and I see her hands grabbing his ankles and I see the as the tears roll down and cut the dust on her face and land warm and hot on his sandaled feet. And I see her there and as she falls at His feet to worship Him and I hear a broken voice that cries out, Lord, help me. I don't know to whom else I can turn. Lord, if You can't help, no one else can. Let me tell you, that's the cry of great faith. Well, you and I read that and maybe we think to ourselves, well now, surely the Son of God will change His tune. Surely He will say something mitigating to help the grief of her heart. But that's not what happens. Because verse 26, Jesus said, it is not meet. That means appropriate. It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Now the Lord Jesus is employing figurative language here. He's using in this illustration the children to represent Israel. He's using bread to represent His miracle working power. And He's using dogs to represent everyone that's not of Israel. In other words, including this woman. So by figurative language, He is saying, ma'am, you're a dog. And it would be inappropriate to take something intended for children, for humans, and to give it to the dogs. Now, there's a whole lot of people in the United States that don't understand that today. They feel that Fido and Fifi can eat the same thing that they eat, all right? But in Bible culture, that was not appropriate, okay? And I'll just leave it alone right there. But at any rate, the Bible picture of dogs is not that it's not a little poodle running around with a bow in its hair and its claws painted pink. That's not the idea of a dog in the Bible. Okay? In the Bible, the concept of a dog is decidedly negative. All right? Beware, the Bible says, of dogs. Without are dogs, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. All right? So the Bible idea of dogs is not your little... I saw a mobile pet grooming service here in this part of the world. And this is what I thought to myself. But evidently, they're making a good business of it. They had a pretty nice looking truck. And evidently, people pay them money to go around and dip Fifi in their little tub and get her, well, all clean and all that. So that's not the Bible idea of a dog. Now, a dog, if you want an idea of a dog, you should go to some other countries. You should go to the Philippines. They got the right idea of dogs in the Philippines. They're all scrawny, mangy curs running around just trying to find the next free meal. That's more the Bible idea of a dog. And these dogs that Jesus is referencing would be just like that. Jesus said, if you have some bread and you have some children, it would be completely inappropriate for you to take that bread and to give it to a dog. Now, if verse 24 was hard for us to swallow, verse 26 is even worse. You don't understand it, maybe. I don't understand it. And I'm pretty sure this woman didn't understand it. And listen, if she didn't get offended after verse 24, surely verse 26 is going to finish her off for good. But there was something going through all of the obstacles that this woman was facing. It was what Jesus would call in a little bit, great faith. Here's a woman that refused to be offended. Here's a woman that refused to go away angry. Here's a woman that refused to be turned away because she believed in her heart of hearts that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone can meet the need that I have. I'm going to say, if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, Jesus Christ can meet the need of your heart as well. It's not going to be through religion. You can come to this church 45 times and go away as empty as you came until you trust Jesus as Savior. It's not in baptism. You can get baptized here or in other churches, and it's not going to fulfill the need of your heart until you trust Him and take Him as your Savior. My friend, He has done everything necessary. He has done everything possible to wash away your sin. And if you will call on Him in faith, He will save you tonight. But it'll only be Jesus that'll save you. This woman is not looking necessarily for spiritual salvation. She's looking for a miracle of healing on her daughter. But there is a faith that is in her heart that refuses to be turned away. You say, how do you know? Well, look at verse 27. And she said, truth, Lord. Lord, You have said that You're not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And by definition, that excludes me. I don't understand it. But truth, Lord. Lord, You've said that I'm a dog. And You've said that Your miracle working power is intended for the children, and it would not be meet to give it to the dogs. Lord, I may not understand that, but You've said it. Truth, Lord. That's the answer of great faith. Notice what the Scripture says. She then begins to take up the Lord Jesus' parable that He has told, His figurative language. The Bible says, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. So get the picture. Children can be messy eaters, right? It's always been true. Especially with bread. Some of the bread is going to be crumbly, and some of those crumbs are not going to remain on the table. They're going to fall off the table onto the floor. That happened. That was a natural thing.
It happens in your house. It happens in my house. And so it happened in the houses of Jesus' day. And the woman says, you know, it would be inappropriate to take that whole loaf and give it to a dog. That would not be right. And it would be inappropriate for you to slice off some of that bread and to give that slice of bread to a dog. That would be inappropriate. Lord, truth, Lord. That's what you've said. But Lord, tonight, I don't need a loaf of your power. I don't need a slice of your power. Your power is so great, and it is so far greater than the need that I have, that all I need is an insignificant crumb, the kind of thing that anyone who is eating would just let fall and not think twice about it. All I need is a crumb. Lord, even the dogs, which I am, according to what you've said, even the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. I don't need a loaf tonight. I don't need a slice tonight. But just give me a crumb and it will suffice the need for the burden of my heart. Now, I want to say before we go any further, the Lord Jesus is not being cruel to this woman. He's not singling her out for unusual, cruel punishment. No, He's not doing that at all. He is allowing the obstacles around her to be magnified so that the triumph of her faith can be all the greater. Amen. I want you to know that for all time we'll be talking about this woman's faith. Now, why is that? Because it's in the Bible. And this word, this Bible, it's never going to pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word, Jesus said, will not pass away. So we'll be in the glory talking about this woman's faith. And you know why we'll be talking about the woman's faith? Because the obstacles that she had to overcome were so great. What if God wanted to make your life a trophy of great faith? Would you refuse to be offended? Would you cling to what you know to be true of God no matter what the circumstances dictated? You see, this woman's faith is great because of the object of her faith. But this woman's faith is great because of the obstacles to her faith. But notice verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Wow. Great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And what happened? She got a brand new Cadillac Escalade? No, that wasn't it. She got a brand new house on the river? No, that wasn't it. No, her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Everybody knew what she wanted. So when Jesus said, be it unto thee even as thou wilt, that everyone knew what it was that she wanted. But she got a blank check on the power of God because of her faith. I don't know where I was, but I was praying and I was just kind of considering the year 2025 and just trying to put together all the things there that the Lord might do. And the Lord really challenged me in my Bible reading earlier on this year. He challenged me about faith, and the Bible says this. He said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea. Surely, our Lord was employing a literary device known in the academia as hyperbole. That is to say, our Lord was exaggerating to prove a point. I don't believe that. You know what I began to ask the Lord? Two things. What mountains in my pathway do you want to remove? And what needs to happen in my faith in order for them to be removed? Now I wonder, are there some mountains that God wants to remove for you? I think we could say that for this woman, her daughter being grievously vexed with the devil was a mountain. No one could move it but Jesus Christ. And the access to the power of Jesus Christ only came through her faith. The good news is, this woman's faith was great because of the object of her faith. This woman's faith was great because of the obstacles to her faith. But this woman's faith was great because of the outcome of her faith. Verse 28, the Bible says, "Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. That's the outcome she was looking for. And you know what? I believe that the God of heaven is looking at you and me, and He's wanting to see faith in us. And when He sees that faith, there are things that you and I look at and we say, "Dear God, that's a mountain. There's no way that we can do that." You know what we often like to do? We see the mountain there and we call in the excavating company. Because we say, "I'm going to dig through that mountain. And I'm going to be disciplined. And I'm going to be a hard working, and I'm going to dig through that mountain." Or maybe we say, "I'm going to scale that mountain, climb up that mountain, and go down the other side." When all the time God is looking at us and saying, "If you'll just trust me, I'll remove the mountain." Well, remember my story when I was all frustrated because nobody would give me financing for my trailer? It was the next week, a few days later. Exactly how many doesn't matter, but the dealer had called me and he was running through just a length of details just as long as your arm. I mean, this detail and that detail. And I'm just going right one right after the other. And I don't know how long he was talking. It may have been 10 minutes. And when he was finally done, he said, "Mr. Crow, is there anything that I have missed?" I said, "Well," I said, you've really gotten a lot of those details, but there is one slight thing. One small thing that you didn't mention, and it's a little bit of a, well, it's kind of on my mind right now. What about financing for this trailer?" He said, "Oh, I didn't mention that?" I said, "No, as a matter of fact, you didn't." He said, "Oh, we've got a bank in Southern Indiana that's gonna carry it all, and it'll be fine. There'll be no problems for you, and you'll be able to get it." And my trailer payment would end up being less than my rent payment on my house. And so I said, "Wow. Here all this time, the Lord was just wanting me to trust Him. God wants some things from you and from me. He wants to see us serve Him. Certainly that's true. He wants to hear us praise Him. That's certainly true. But I believe that there is something that God wants from you and me more than anything else in the world, and that is this. He wants us to simply trust Him." Now, I don't know where God has you tonight, but I believe this. If you want to see God do great things, you're going to have to be a person of faith. You're going to have to, like Abraham, against hope, believe in hope. God is the one who calls those things which are not as though they are. And you know what? That God is right now asking for you and me to just trust Him. Isn't that how we begin the Christian life? We understand that we're a sinner in the sight of God. We understand that Jesus has done everything necessary and everything possible by dying on the cross, by being buried, and by rising again from the dead. We realize that there's no way I can save myself. And so we place our trust, our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. But hey, that's only the beginning. After salvation, the Lord Jesus wants you and me to continue to trust Him all through this thing called the Christian life. I want to ask you, what is your faith like tonight? Is God reaching down in this last service of this revival meeting and saying, "Hey, this message is for you. Won't you just step out? Won't you just trust me?" I could preach so much longer on this topic, but I'm not going to do so tonight. Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes. Can we do that? Lord Jesus, I echo the words of the songwriter when he said, "Oh, for grace to trust Him more." Lord, I can say that I've never been sorry that I trusted You. The times that I've been sorry were when I fretted and when I didn't place my faith in you. And so now I prayed that you would work in this invitation. Just now, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Just a couple of questions for you. Who here would say, "Preacher, there was a time when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I understood that I was a sinner, and I understood that Jesus had done everything necessary and everything possible to save me. If I were to die tonight, I can give you a Bible reason why I know that I'm saved." If that describes you, will you just lift your hand right now? "I know that I'm saved, preacher. I know that I'm saved. Not a doubt in my mind." God bless you. God bless you. Many hands. Many hands. Thank you. You can put those down. For those of you that just raised your hands, has God spoken to your heart? The default setting for human beings is to live by sight. We live in a Western culture. We are rational people. But there are some times when God wants us to take a step of faith where our only place to find solid ground is His Word. It's nothing we can see other than the Scriptures. I wonder, has God spoken to your heart tonight? Maybe there's a mountain that God wants to move for you. Maybe there's an obstacle that you're going through and God is just asking you to trust Him. I want to say the altar is going to be open tonight. If God has spoken to your heart, you just respond to Him tonight. One more question though before we move into our invitation. Would there be someone here that would say, "Preacher, I wish you'd pray for me. I'm not 100% sure that I'm saved. I'd love to pray for you. Would you let me do that?" If that describes you, will you just lift up your hand and hold it up for a minute tonight? "Pray for me, preacher. As I sit here tonight, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you pray for me?" Anyone like that this evening? Yes, God bless you. I see that one. Thank you. You can put that one down. Would there be anyone else that would say, "Preacher, I wish you'd include me in the prayer along with this other person. I'm not sure that I'm saved tonight either." I see that one there. God bless you. Thank you. You can put that hand down. There's two that have raised the hand. Is there another that would say, "Preacher, include me too. I'm not sure that I'm saved." Anyone like that? We'll just take a little bit more time. All right, let's stand to our feet, please. Everyone standing. Now, our Father, I have seen two hands that were raised by individuals saying, "Pray for me, I'm not sure that I'm saved." Now, Lord, You know these people. I don't know them, but You do. And so I pray, Father, that during this time of invitation, You would give them the courage to come. I pray that You'd give personal workers wisdom as they talk with these people. And I pray, Father, that these people would get their salvation settled tonight. I pray that they'd come. Now, Lord, there are Christians You've spoken to their hearts as well. I pray that they'd just be obedient to You tonight. And I pray, Lord, that You would have Your way in this invitation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The pianist is playing. If you just raise your hand about your salvation.